But I want to begin by putting up a passage on the screen that's such an important text as we're in this series called Together Living with a Purpose. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, and here's the key phrase, I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, we hear these words and we read that verse, and oftentimes, I know this, they don't connect to our lives all that quickly, those words. You know, tonight we're going to lay our heads on the pillow and we're going to, you know, think through all of the schedules that we have for the week, the things that are on, the busyness of our lives. And there will be often little thought as this idea that Christ is looking to build his church where the gates of hell shall not stand. And that's the challenge, the busyness of our lives and the lists that we have to do. But here's the deal. This book called the Word of God, the Bible, it invites us to rise above the day-to-day stuff and to walk with Jesus in such a way that we are a part of building his church, his kingdom. And the truth is, we're wrestling with that. Even as a church, what part do we play in this process? And it's why the elders spent a number of months, many months actually, talking through what is our vision, what is our focus. And we've come up with that vision statement, and I'll put it up again here. We've had it up a number of times together. Living with purpose by building a community that loves everyone deeply. Developing personal relationships that lead others closer to Jesus and equipping each generation to follow Jesus and become disciple makers. Now that first bullet, just to review a bit, a community that's marked by love. I still go back to that John 17 text, a John 17 community, where he prays for the disciples that we would be one, like the Father and the Son are one. That's the level and the depth of love that we're called to. But it's very practical as well. Let me put a couple verses on the screen. Romans 12, 9. This is from last week. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. That affection is a deep word. Not only just with our emotions, but with our souls, and take delight in honoring each other. But let me give you an example of how Paul did that to the church at Thessalonica. Look at how it reads here from last week, chapter 2, verse 8. We cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, the words that Jesus said about him coming back and his salvation. It wasn't just that. Look at this, but our lives as well. See, real love really can't happen unless relationships go deeper. We've got to go beyond casual relationships. We've got to go deeper than just the relationships that are built in a foyer. We'll be talking more about that ahead of time, but Paul understands that that kind of love is not optional either. Matter of fact, he lived out the command that Jesus gave to those other disciples when he was on this earth. Look how it reads from John chapter 13. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, technically in that verse again, that wasn't a new commandment to love each other. The new part was this, love just like I have loved you. See, Jesus, he raised the bar when it comes to what is loving another person, a people, a group of people. And Jesus, understand, demonstrated that love. It was in reference to what he was, how he was loving even those disciples, and how did he love them? He dealt with their junk. He coached them. He taught them. He was discipling them. And he was preparing them even for when he was going to leave. That was a part of his love for them. He knew he was going to go. But even in this preparation, there's something, understand, that applies to us. He told them this incredible commandment. I'll put it on the screen. Matthew chapter 28. Look at how it reads. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Folks, that commandment points to those second and third bullets of our vision statement. And I want to put those back up there again. Living with purpose by developing personal relationships that lead others closer to Jesus, equipping each generation, every generation to follow Jesus and become disciple makers. But you'll notice action is required. Developing, leading, equipping. This is just not sitting in the stands of disciple making. This is down onto the field playing the game of making disciples. But I want to begin by putting up a couple questions just to stir us here to begin with this morning. And look at the first one here, a statement here. God wants me to be a mature Christian. Is that true? And you go, absolutely. But see, that's not the end goal in terms of being a disciple, a follower of Jesus. Let me put up another statement. God wants me to be a disciple maker who makes disciples who makes disciples. A little bit different? See, now, here's the deal. Many of you did not grow up in a church like ours. I recognize that. Even had a conversation with somebody in between about this. But for those that, if you grew up in a church like ours, I want to put a statement on the screen that was true for me. And I don't know if it's true for you, but this is for me. And it was very, more than subtly taught. The Great Commission, that which we just read, was to be accomplished by the, quote, the church. The church. Now, what did that mean? It meant this. The pastors, they were the ones that were called to the Great Commission to make disciples. And yes, when the missionaries came around, they would quote this verse often, to go and make disciples. And so the missionaries, if you went overseas or did some kind of missions work, yeah, you made disciples. And even maybe beyond that, within the church was a context even of a Sunday school teacher. You made disciples because you were teaching curriculum to people. Now, the call yet on our lives was still to be mature, for sure. But as a young man, functionally, those other people, the pastors, the missionaries, the ones with teaching gifts, they were supposed to make disciples. I never had to own it. I never really heard that I had to own it. Now, what was my part? My part was this, inviting people to church or to a study or a gathering. So as a teenager sitting in a pew at Elam Mission Church in Cokato, Minnesota, what was the goal? Sure, maturity, yes, but then to invite people into the church and then for us to grow up in our faith to love God. But the professionals, the missionaries, yeah, the teachers, they were the gifted people. They had the evangelism skills. They were to make disciples. They were to fulfill that command to go and make disciples. But there was one more part for the average person sitting in that auditorium when I was growing up. See, we were supposed to do something else, and it was this. We were supposed to support and use our gifts and our talents and our abilities to help the church grow. Now, here's the deal. That is very, very biblical. I think of 1 Corinthians 12. You think of all the different spiritual gifts, hands, feet, all of those things. Why? To help build the body. And there's a mandate to do that. But something was missing for me. It was the personal responsibility to go and make disciples. Now, what did I not understand? Is that Jesus was asking me to become a disciple maker. Now, let me go farther. Let me explain a little bit in high school. I had a circle of friends, and the truth was that some of them knew Jesus, and some of them did not. And teenagers, that's probably true for you even today. But did I feel that I was responsible to fulfill that second bullet, to walk with another student, with a friend toward Jesus? I didn't feel much weight to it at all. Not at all. That was for other people. Now here's where I also got to throw in a bit of a side issue or a connected issue here. Because recognize, even the way we frame things for myself up here, but it's how we use words and their definitions. And folks, it matters. See, the terms and the language you use impacts us more than we realize, and even how we act. For example, a word growing up was the word witness. And it's biblical. I was called, and the word was used often, this idea, I was called to be a witness. I'm not sure that term is used much in our children's and youth culture today, but we sang songs like this. This little light of mine, everybody know that song? I'm going to let it shine, okay? But let me ask a question. What does that mean? What does that really mean? I take out my cigarette light? Oh, I didn't. Okay, back then I didn't. No. What does that mean? See, what was the definition for witnessing when I was growing up? And it was this. I couldn't dance. I couldn't drink. I couldn't smoke. And for a number of years, I couldn't go to a movie until Billy Graham put his movies in the theater. Then it switched a little bit. We couldn't initially go to bowling alleys until I got older. Why? Because they had beer there. And this little light of mine can't be associated with beer at a place. I understand that was my culture growing up. So the word witness, and again, it is a biblical phrase. But catch this, there was little expectation for me to be having conversations with my friends and helping them walk toward Jesus and understand who this guy was. Little. Fast forward a couple years, I was playing some football in college, and I remember that freshman, it was actually before even school started, we had our first football party at somebody's, one of these football players' house. And it was the first time that I was exposed to these brownies that had this substance in them called pot or marijuana or whatever you call it today, weed, whatever it is. But listen, I knew that I was supposed to be a witness. So I didn't eat the brownies. But it was almost assumed that because I declined those brownies, I was witnessing. You know, believing that a guy's going to come up to me and said, "Oh, Ken, I saw that you didn't eat the brownies. You must be a follower of Jesus." It never happened. No one ever asked. I didn't say anything about it. Now, okay, smart enough, deep down, I knew that just because I didn't eat the brownies, that didn't mean a whole lot. But see, as a young adult, there was little emphasis on me actually having a conversation with those football players about Jesus. So I knew better. And what was the reason why, even if I wouldn't have done it, even if they would have been encouraged? The issue of fear sits there. Fear. I recognize that. Matter of fact, you know, if you're a teenager today, let me tell you this. Most adults fear these kind of conversations. I recognize that, so understand. And I would say this, we live in a world, teens right now, that it was a lot different than when I was growing up. I recognize that. In many ways, the culture's pushing back at faith, pushing back at the church and your faith. And there's a tension there that you have that we never had. So I think we need to be praying for our students in light of that. But let me fast forward a few years. Deanna and I are living in Vancouver, Washington. We got hooked up and began to work in a youth ministry. And this pastor puts this verse out there. He did it for years. It was his theme verse. It's become one of my theme verses. And he was challenging us, the leaders in that student ministries, and the students. And he drilled this. I want to put it on the screen. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. I've had this up here a number of times. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom that God has given us. We want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. And he began to teach us the things that we would need to know of what it meant to present another person complete or mature in Christ. And he knew something, that it was so much more than just inviting kids to a youth group. See, a light began to go on for Deanna and I, that God was actually expecting me, to be walking in a relationship with other people, to be intentional in relationships with people, with the goal to help move them toward Christ. I didn't say this in the first service, and one of the convictions Dan and I had to come to is there was a girl in our youth group who was 16, 15, and she was pregnant. And to get her by a little bit, we invited her in the home, and we were trying to speak Jesus into her life. But see, there was a call put on our lives that even went farther. As we began to look at our kids, we're saying, Andy, Bethany, this needs to be your goal, that you would begin to walk with your friends toward Jesus. You'd be able to speak things about Jesus into their lives, into your friends' lives. And it was an environment, I'll tell you, that we experienced some depth of relationships that was profound. We were loved well. And that youth pastor demonstrated by giving himself to the kids and to us as adults. But that pastor and other people who were much farther along in the faith than us, they showed us the importance, for example, of the church family and the impact that it can make. And he showed us and he coached us what it meant to live lives and how to talk to students and college-age young men and women. And that youth pastor also invited us to begin to sacrifice for the sake of people. And he modeled it. Matter of fact, back then, I only had 2 weeks of vacation, the job that I was at. It was kind of normal back then. And do you know that this youth pastor had the gall to ask to give up a whole week to go as part of a trip for a college ministry or to high school ministry? See, the tension for us, if we gave up the week, it meant not coming back to Minnesota to see our relatives for our moms and dads till the next year. But something took place there where we were watching students begin to become disciple makers. Teenagers began to give their lives to their friends because of Jesus. And that youth pastor made us aware that we were called to present other people mature, complete, move them toward Jesus. And it was life-changing. He gave us skills. He gave us knowledge. He gave us theology. But here's where the challenge in our church today, and where I believe it has to go, and where the church culture is talking more and more and more. So I want to throw up a question for you and ask this question. How many of you can look back and say that you were purposefully, intentionally trained to become a disciple maker who intentionally walked with another person with the goal to have that person become a disciple maker? Were you intentionally trained somewhere in the past? If you are, I want you to hold up your hand and just hold up your hand and keep it holding up. Look around once. Only a few of you are holding up your hands. Do we understand the challenge of where churches have to go in a changing culture, in making a difference in our culture? See, and it functionally means this. Sue, here's Sally over here. Would you begin to walk with her, build a relationship, and help her move toward Jesus? And she would understand what it means to start, where to go. Or Bill over here looks at Tom and says, let me begin to meet with you. I want to help you walk toward Christ. Maybe he doesn't even say that early on, depending on where the other individual's at. Do you see the tension, folks, that we have within the context of the church and how much this applies, by the way, to parenting? Because parents have to be doing this. Parents, you are called to disciple, to make disciplers of your kids. See, but do we believe that there's a call by Jesus individually to learn what it means to walk with another person for the movement of their life toward Christ, to build a relationship? And here again, there's a word that comes into play. And again, it's this word fear. It's fear holds us back. But here's where I want to point and just remind you, in many ways, this is the introduction for this bullet and these next couple bullets. But can I remind you of some relationships of intentionality all through the Old Testament and the New Testament? Look at the first one, Jethro and Moses, to fill in those blanks for your notes. So Jethro was Moses' father-in-law, comes alongside of Moses and said, let me help you lead. Here's some ideas. But he worked. He was a mentor into Moses' life. But another one, Moses understood it, and he comes and pours his life into Joshua. And Joshua, remember, was going to be the first that's going to take over for Moses and lead them into the promised land. Think of Elisha and Elijah. Elijah was coached early on by Elijah. And when Elijah left, was taken up into heaven, the mantle was placed on Elisha. But there was spiritual coaching all along. Ruth and Naomi. Naomi was a mentor to Ruth. Here was two women walking with each other, walking toward God to understand the teaching that happened and just life living together. And even Luke 1, think of Elizabeth and Mary. I don't know if you realize it. Elizabeth was a lot older than Mary. Took Mary under her arm, reminded her, yeah, Jesus, you know what, the Son of God, you're going to have him. But Mary, you understand, remember the age. Mary was probably 12, 13, 14, 15, somewhere in that vicinity. And an older woman takes her under her arm to walk with her. Even the next one, Barnabas and Paul. Paul comes to faith. And someone comes alongside of him and walks with Paul. And all of a sudden, Paul's writing, 14 books in the New Testament. See, Barnabas was an important piece to that. See, we must embrace that relationships that give spiritual life must become a priority. Building relationships need to happen if we want to be used by Jesus to build his church. Paul demonstrated it over and over again. But I want to give you some scriptures. And just for this morning, remind you of some scriptures, of some principles that go with becoming a disciple maker. The first one comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Old Testament, look how it reads. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You'll teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie lie down, and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. But you got to notice something here. We use this for parenting all the time. But technically, it's not written to parents. It's to the whole nation of Israel. And it was first to the adults. Influence starts in the adult world. And here, having a heart for God. See, it begins with adults saying, I am going to grow to love God with my heart, soul, and my mind. And that sets everything in motion. But even the phrasing, the adults, you shall bind them on the, this is toward the adults, on your hand, your eyes, your gates, your doorposts. Then it leads to a principle number one for your notes. I said it this way, becoming a disciple maker begins in the adult world with a growing love for God. Folks, this is foundational. Yes, we talk to our kids, but do our children look at us and say that our love for God is going deeper every day? Let me give you another passage, Romans 15, 14. The context of this, Paul's reminding them that he's been called to the Gentiles and he's to make disciples functionally. And look how it reads in Romans 15, 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness. They're getting it, okay? There's some things that are changing in their lives, filled with knowledge, but look at this phrase, and able to instruct one another. One of the one another's out there. But you got to catch this. This isn't written to Bible teachers. This is written to the whole church, able to instruct one another. Let me give you the second principle. Becoming disciple makers includes an increasing ability to speak biblical wisdom into another person's life. And when does it start? I think it can start back in junior high, middle school. That early. This is about spiritual coaching. But again, what wells up? Fear. Isn't it fear? I don't know the Bible. I don't know doctrine. I don't know all of these questions. And I go, first of all, that's why we got to read our Bibles. That's one of the pieces to that, no matter what age. But here's where I want to keep going here. Another passage, this is technically a proverb, but applies deeply to a disciple-maker relationship. And recognize, when you talk about disciple-makers, this isn't just about putting somebody in a class or a study. This is about creating a lifestyle. But here's Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. You know, we quote this at marriage ceremonies all the time. But the principle, the proverb is much broader than marriage. Much broader. Here's the principle number three. To be a disciple maker understands that they need people. And people need them as they walk together toward Jesus. See, that second bullet of walking with someone toward Jesus. Do you recognize the possibilities of the depth of encouragement that can take place? Giving hope to somebody's heart at that moment that's discouraged. See, this proverb states that we need people and people need us. And you got to catch this. This is more than just a biological family thing, folks. It's not speaking to a family at all. Yeah, that's assumed in a family. But look at, let me put up another proverb, another principle. Proverbs 27, 17. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Here's the principle number four. A disciple maker understands that when they give spiritually, the byproduct is getting spiritually. You know, take two pieces of iron where it sharpens each other. Do you realize it impacts both? Both pieces of iron. So men, do you realize this? When you give yourself to other men, you will be changed. Women, when you intentionally give yourself spiritually to other women, you will also be changed. Students, when you give yourself to other students and you look at that, presenting them complete in Christ, you will be changed. It will challenge you. Now, this iron sharpening iron, it isn't always easy. Think of the friction of a piece of iron, sparks even. See, are we okay with that? That it's not simple and neat? Let me give you one more. From 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. It says this, "So take the teachings that you heard me, proclaim them in the presence of many witnesses, and entrust them to reliable people who will be able to teach others also." And again, this is more than just becoming a Bible teacher. This is the things of God. Principle number 5, it's this way. Disciples, though, makers aim for multiple generations of spiritual influence. Do we catch that? This isn't about just the person in front of you. It's about investing in their life so that they turn around and invest in another person's life. Do we understand this is where the church is being called, I believe? And where Jesus is saying, "I will build my church and the gates of hell," this is where the church has to go. You understand the methods of the past, even the idea, for example, of the Sunday school, is not working well anymore today. Some of the stats out there right now, when Barna researches for young adults in that area, and this is for people who are associated, young adults that are associated with the church, they're saying right now only 10% have a resilient faith. 10%. And that's where we're saying, and other people are saying, we got to do a different. And we believe that God is calling us to this, that we become people who are walking alongside of others intentionally. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. We're going to sing a closing song. But I also have a video I think that kind of puts a stamp on it. And just for you to read the words and recognize what God is calling us to as a body of believers. So let's play that video. About what it means for Jesus to pull you into this concept of walking with somebody toward him. Pray about it. I recognize it's scary, but it's where we need to go, folks, as a body of Christ. One other piece here, just a piece of information for us, is we're going to begin to offer prayer after each service. And if you're somebody that comes to church and you go, "Boy, I would love to have somebody pray for an issue in my life," we're going to begin to staff the prayer room on Sundays. And if you're invited, it's in the office area right around to the right there. You could go in there. There's going to be a couple of a guy and a gal there that could be able to pray for you. And we just want to begin to offer that on a regular basis here as a body of Christ. And maybe you come discouraged, and that would help you even today. So I'd invite you to do that. Well, let's pray here.